Father, we thank you again for this time that you've called for your people to gather together in this way. We thank you for your holy word. It is breathed out by you, your very words through your human instruments that have been divinely inspired and written down and recorded and preserved for us to have. It is your self-revelation. It is profitable for us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training us in righteousness, to equip us for every good work. And so we do pray and ask for your spirit to do that work in us now, that we may live out these truths and that we may worship you. So help us to be attentive to your word. We do ask for your spirit to help us to grow in our knowledge of who you are, that would leave here with greater praise in our hearts and our mouths, and that we would boast in you. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 119, 169 through 176. Psalmist writes, "Let my cry of lamentation come near before you, O Yahweh. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue answer with your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Yahweh, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave, for I have not forgotten your commandments." I've titled this sermon, The Christian Life. The Christian Life. What do you think of when you think of the Christian life? From the last week in the previous stanza, verse 166, the Christian life is a life of hope. Verse 163 and 167, it's one of having love for God and love for his word. It's also one of verses 166 through 168 of obedience to God's word, obedience to God's will. It's a life lived for God. It's a life lived before God, as we see in verse 168, "For all my ways are before you." That's speaking about before God. It's also a life of praise to God, verse 164. "Seven times a day, I praise you." He's speaking about all throughout the day he praises God. Seven was a number of fulfillment, of completion, of fullness. He's speaking about praising God all day long at all times. And that's a good description of what the Christian life is from the psalmist. It is a life of praise to God. To praise again is to adore, to give thanks, to boast in. It means to worship God, to ascribe to him what is due to him alone. It's what we have been saved for and what we've been saved to do. We've been saved to praise God, to live for God, not to boast in ourselves and to serve ourselves. And we learned last week, we asked the question, do you want to praise God with your life? And we answered the question, how can you live a life of praise? And we took note of six necessary attitudes that facilitate a life of praise, no matter what is going on in your life. We saw that we need the fear of God, a proper reverence for him, knowing who he is as he's revealed himself. We also need to treasure the word of God. We need to hate falsehood, and we need to love God's word. We need to hate what he hates and love what he loves, conform our thinking and our lives to his will and his word. We also need to appreciate the providence of God, that everything that is happening in our lives is under his sovereign control. His providence is constantly unfolding. And so everything that is happening is planned, determined, ordained by God. And so we must respond properly and rightly to what he is doing in our lives. We also saw, fifthly, that we need to have unwavering confidence in God's word. Unwavering confidence in God's word. We also need to live a life of godly obedience to God. And that's how we facilitate a life of praise, no matter what is going on in our lives. And we saw that if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside a life of praise to God. And notice that every verse had to do with the word of God. Verse 161 talks about his heart being in dread of God's words. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word. Verse 163, I love your law. Verse 164, your righteous judgments. Verse 165, those who love your law have much peace. Verse 166, I do your commandments. Again, this is godly obedience. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. Verse 168, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, all references to God's word. And here the psalmist continues in this closing stanza of this psalm to sum up what the Christian life is. And notice with me verse 169. It's a life of prayer. Let my cry of lamentation come near before you, O Yahweh. It's also a life of understanding God's word. Give me understanding according to your word. Verse 170, it's a life of prayer. Let my supplication come before you. It's also a life of dependence upon God's word. Deliver me according to your word. It's a life of praise. Verse 171, let my lips pour forth praise. It's a life of learning from God through his word, for you teach me your statutes. Verse 172, it's a life of speaking forth God's word. Let my tongue answer with your word. Verse 173, it's recognizing that we have God's help available to us. Let your hand be ready to help me. Verse 174, it's a life of hope in our salvation. He says, I long for your salvation, O Yahweh. It's a promised reality. Verse 175, it's living to praise God. Let my soul live that it may praise you. And again, we see this life that receives help from God, and let your judgments help me. Second line of verse 175. And in verse 176, we have God's protection and God's preservation of us so that we persevere. He says, I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave. I have not forgotten your commandments. And so we see that the Christian life is a life that is focused on God and his word. A life that is lived for God by obeying God's word. A life that depends on God and for his help. We see three aspects. We see prayer in this stanza. Prayer, which is approaching God. We also see praise, which is adoring God. And we see in verse 176, God's preservation and protection of his people. God is the one who strengthens us and sustains us and spiritually works in us to mature us, to make us more like Christ. And the psalmist's focus in this last stanza was really a life of praise, which is the Christian life. And the psalmist's focus in this stanza, which is also the Christian life, is a life of prayer. A life of prayer. Again, notice with me verse 169. He says, let my cry of lamentation come before you. That's an expression of prayer. Verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Again, prayer. Verse 173, let your hand be ready to help me. That's after crying out to God in prayer for his help. Verse 176, I've wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave. Again, part of prayer. And so we'll see in this stanza that if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside answers to prayer. You're casting aside answers to prayer. In verse 170, he says, let my supplication come before you. He's coming before God. He's beseeching God. And then he says, deliver me according to your word. And so when we neglect the word of God, we're casting aside answers to our own prayers. The psalmist is saying that God's word provides God's answers to our prayers. We know that beggars appeal for mercy and help. We learn from James when he says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And so one of our greatest problems is not unanswered prayers, but unoffered prayers. And also unfaithful prayers. We're not praying in faith. And many of the prayers we believe are unanswered are actually answered and waiting for us in the Word of God. The temptation of the psalmist here is to wander off like a lost sheep. And so he prays to stay the course. And in our own lives, how does God answer that prayer for us? Perhaps to be pure, to be wise, to become more spiritually mature, to be strengthened, to be comforted, to be encouraged, or in different areas of what to look for in a future spouse, or what to look for in a local church, of how to understand the events that are going on in our lives and in our world and throughout history. He answers those questions in his word, either directly or providing us with the discernment and wisdom that we need to navigate all of life. And notice as well that the psalmist is aware of his dependence and utter need of God's grace and God's help and of God's work in his life as he prays. A lot of these verses begin with "let." Verse 169, 170, 171, 172, 173, 175. He's approaching God completely dependent upon God's grace for his help, for God's work in his life. Not only does the word of God and praise go hand in hand, as we saw, but the word of God and prayer also go hand in hand as well. Notice again that every verse in this stanza has to do with the word of God. Verse 169, "Give me understanding according to your word." Verse 170, "Deliver me according to your word." Verse 171, "For you teach me your statutes." 172, "Let my tongue answer with your word, for your commandments are righteous." Verse 173, "For I've chosen your precepts." Verse 174, "Your law is my delight." Verse 175, "Let your judgments help me." And verse 176, "For I've not forgotten your commandments." And the psalmist desires to live a life that is near to God, a life for God, and a life that is lived before God. That is a life of praise and a life of prayer that is centered upon and according to the word of God. We need the word of God in our lives to guide us, govern us, define how it is that we are to live and obey him. And so again, if you neglect the word of God, we'll see in this stanza that you're casting aside answers to prayer. We will take note of what happens when we pray and how prayer transforms us through the word. What happens when we pray and how prayer transforms us through the word. When we pray, verse 169 through 170, we come near and come before God who hears us. And then in verse 171 and verse 172, we'll see that prayer transforms us to praise and to proclaim. And in verse 173, when we pray, we come to the helping hand of God. In verses 174 and 175, we'll see that prayer transforms us to long and to live. And lastly, verse 176, when we pray, we experience God's grace. First, verses 169 and 170, when we pray, we come near and come before God who hears us. The psalmist says, "Let my cry of lamentation come near before you, O Yahweh. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." Psalmist says in verse 169, "Let my cry of lamentation come near before you." And in verse 170, let my supplication come before you. When we pray, we can forget that we are praying to God. When we pray, we are praying to God. We are coming near to God and we are coming before God. To come near in verse 169 means to approach, to draw near, to come close. And to come before in verse 170 speaks of presence, and it carries the idea of the face with the implication of being before or in front of someone. It's the idea of coram Deo, in the presence of God, the seeking of God's face. And the entire Christian life is to be lived in this way, with this understanding and this perspective. But in prayer, when we pray, there's a communion that magnifies that reality and that relationship that we have with God. We are approaching holy God and coming into his presence as one fully accepted, as one adopted into his family, who is loved by him, received and welcomed by him, one of his own children, also as one redeemed and reconciled, as one fully loved and as one who has full access to him at all times because we are in his son. And so all this is only possible because of Jesus Christ. And this is what happens when we pray. We're approaching holy God and coming to his presence as one who has been fully accepted by him and who has access to him at all times. And when we pray, we can, as the psalmist does here, we come near and come before God with cries of lamentation, with earnest and sincere mourning and grief and sorrow. We can do that because God is a God of comfort. God is a God of compassion. We saw in verse 156, it says, many are your compassions, O Yahweh. Revive me according to your judgments. And again, lament is a prayer of pain that leads to trust. It's the wailing of the heart before God, who hears us and listens to us and responds and provides exactly what we need. It's a path to find mercy, a bridge between affliction and hope, a channel to being revived, which means to be spiritually strengthened and renewed, to carry on and press forward, and this according to God's word and God's judgments and his loving kindness. God is also a God who grants understanding according to his word. As we see, it says, let my cry of lamentation come near before you, O Yahweh. And then it says, give me understanding according to your word. God is a God who grants understanding according to his word. In those moments of mourning and grief and sorrow, we can pray and look to God's word to give us the proper understanding of what is going on. The psalmist says, again, verse 169, give me understanding in this according to your word. This is something we have to look to God for. We have to approach God for. And the verb to give understanding is in the Hebrew hifil stem, which we've seen already by the psalmist, which makes it a causative verb. So it means to cause to understand, to cause to know and comprehend the nature and meaning of something, to cause to discern and distinguish. And God is the one who causes this. And notice what the last phrase of 169 says, according to your word. God causes this understanding according to his word. We are sanctified by his truth because his word is truth. And so when we pray, we are to pray according to God's word, what he has revealed and laid out in regards to his will for us. And therefore, when we pray God's word and will back to him according to his word, he hears us and he answers our prayer. 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. The psalmist also says in verse 170, let my supplication come before you. And supplication is a humble request for help and mercy. from someone in authority. And in this case, in the case of prayer, it's a request for favor from the highest authority, the sovereign one, who is God. And Psalmist in verse 170 is pleading with God to deliver him. And this, again, according to God's word. The verb deliver is also in the Hebrew hifil stem. And so he's asking God to cause him to be free from evil and harm, to cause him to be rescued, most likely from his enemies and those who persecuted him. But the word used for word at the end of verse 170 also carries the sense of a promise, a commitment by one person to another, agreeing to do something in the future. And so absolutely God will fully and completely deliver and rescue the psalmist finally and entirely in the future from the presence of sin, Satan, and death. And that is a promise for the believer. And so this looks forward as well as what he's praying for in the present. And here what the psalmist is saying is also attached to verse 169, which has this present spiritual reality. He wants to be delivered from what it is that leads to his cry of lamentation and his prayer for understanding according to God's word parallels what it means to be delivered according to God's word. For the psalmist to come near and to come before God and to get understanding from God and his word is to be delivered according to his word. It's to be spiritually strengthened, to have the right perspective and understanding. This is what happens when we pray. And yes, it will transform us. And so that leads us to verse 171 and 172. Prayer transforms us to praise and to proclaim. The psalmist says, "Let my lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue answer with your word, for all your commandments are righteous." The psalmist says, verse 171, "Let my lips pour forth praise." It leads to praise. Verse 172, "Let my tongue answer with your word." What happens when we pray is God transforms us to praise and to proclaim. The psalmist says, pour forth, which again is Hebrew hifil. God caused my lips to pour forth praise. And pour forth is also in the imperfect tense, which means that it's ongoing action. Let my lips keep pouring forth praise. And to pour forth means to gush out. It pictures the bubbling up of fountains. This is uncontainable, overflowing praise to God. And the psalmist says, because you teach me your statutes. Because God has revealed himself through his word to the psalmist. It leads to praise. The pouring out and overflowing of praise to God. And statutes here means things inscribed. It refers to something as an authoritative rule. It characterizes the binding force of Scripture, the immovable nature of Scripture. It was used to speak of laws that were engraved in stone. And so this is an everlasting, eternal word that is binding and authoritative. These are fixed and unchanging truths. And when we know God and his word, it leads to praise. Psalm 51 verse 15 says, "O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise." When we are taught the statutes of God, we are to give all the glory to God. We are to praise him. And in verse 172, not only does prayer transform us to praise, but it transforms us to proclaim. The psalmist says, "Let my tongue answer with your word, for all your commandments are righteous." It changes the way we speak when we know truth. The verb to answer means to speak or to sing. And what we are doing when we speak God's word or sing God's word is proclaiming his word of truth. Prayer leads to understanding, as we saw in verse 169. It leads to whatever it is not having a hold on us. Verse 170, "Deliver me according to your word." It leads to praise, verse 171. And it leads to speaking or singing God's word, because God's word is always right, verse 172. "Let my tongue answer with your word, for all your commandments are righteous." Again, we're taking note of what happens when we pray and how prayer transforms us through the word. Next, in verse 173, when we pray, we come to the helping hand of God. Psalmist says, let your hand be ready to help me, for I've chosen your precepts. The psalmist is acknowledging that God is always ready to help us. God's hand is not a literal hand. It's anthropomorphic language, which attributes human form or characteristics to God to help us to grasp in language that we can understand through what God is doing. And so his hand is speaking of God's power, his sovereign control, that he is able to accomplish and work out his plan and purposes. And God is always ready to powerfully work in the lives of those who come to him. God is always ready to powerfully work in the lives of those who come to him for aid, for assistance, for support, to be available in the lives of those who are his. He is always with us. Are we going to draw near to him? And this is what we see when the psalmist says, for I have chosen your precepts. He belongs to God and he has seen fit and purposely submitted his life to God's word, to God's precepts, to his rules for personal conduct and behavior. In other words, he lives in obedience to God's word. The psalmist is not saying here that because I obey your word, that God, you have to help me. Rather, he is saying, because I have chosen to live my life according to your word, in obedience to your word, therefore I will seek and come to you for help. So let your hand be ready to help me, which is a declaration that God is always ready to help, that his power is always available to us. He's saying to God, God, I'm going to come to you whenever I need help, and that is going to be often and frequent. And so be ready, because I'm going to come before you and ask for your help. When we pray, we come to the helping hand of God. We avail ourselves to his power, and that will transform us. That leads to verses 174 and 175. Prayer transforms us to long and to live. The psalmist says, I long for your salvation, O Yahweh, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your judgments help me. Verse 174, I long for your salvation. Verse 175, let my soul live. What happens when we pray is God transforms us to long for what's ahead and to live in the present. To long here means to desire strongly or persistently. He again demonstrates this longing for the future that impacts and influences his present life. He longs for salvation, and this is not speaking of being born again or conversion. Salvation has a past aspect, a present aspect, and a future aspect. We have been saved. We are being saved. That's sanctification, progressive sanctification. We will be saved. Final sanctification or glorification. And it is this last aspect of salvation that the psalmist strongly desires. Again, glorification, which is full deliverance from not just the penalty of sin, which Christ has fully and completely atoned for, but from the power of sin that still remains in our flesh and from the presence of sin forever. That's what he longs for. That's what we all should long for. Spurgeon said in regards to this, quote, there's a salvation yet to come when we shall be clean delivered from the body of this death, set free from all the turmoil and trouble of this mortal life, raised above the temptations and assaults of Satan, and brought near unto our God to be like him and with him forever and ever. Close quote. And the psalmist adds in verse 174, and your law is my delight. God's word or his instruction, which provides guidance for life or direction for life, is his delight. So we see that the greater your longing for salvation, the greater your delight in the word will be. And also the greater your delight in the word, the greater your longing for salvation will be. We see later on in God's word, particularly letters to churches, addressed to churches, it speaks a lot about our future hope, about the return of Christ and what will happen. And so when the word is our delight and we pray according to it, we will long for our future hope. We will look forward to it. Lord, help me to view the sufferings of this present time as not even worthy to be compared to what lies ahead. And we can look to a lot more scriptures that point to our future hope to help us long for with great confidence and expectation and anticipation of what lies ahead for us. And furthermore, verse 175, the psalmist says, "Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your judgments help me." God's judgments refers to what he has determined, what he has decided. And so God's judgments concerning those who are his, it becomes a help to us. And his judgments are found in the Word of God. And what's his judgment for the believer? That we are justified by faith in his Son. We are declared righteous before God, not guilty. We have full and complete peace with God. We are no longer his enemies. We are his friends. We have no condemnation because Christ satisfied the full wrath of God on our behalf. We are adopted as his children, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. We have been reconciled to God. These are his judgments for the believer, and they are a great help to us. Therefore, prayer transforms us to live, to have life, and to have it abundantly and prosperously. And this is not in terms of having things, but in terms of vitality, in terms of life outlook. We're not down on life. In terms of purpose, in terms of reason for living. The psalmist says to God, "Let my soul live, that it may praise you." True life consists of praising God and doing God's will by God's help with great hope. When we pray, we come near and come before God who hears us, and it transforms us to praise and to proclaim. When we pray, we come to the helping hand of God, and it transforms us to long for what lies ahead and to live in the present, praising him. Lastly, in verse 176, when we pray, we experience God's grace. He says, "I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave, for I have not forgotten your commandments." What an unexpected conclusion to this psalm. Or is it? What does the psalmist say after really 175 verses of extolling the Word of God, of highlighting its blessings and benefits, and pointing out the dangers of neglecting God's Word? This is how he ends. "I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave. I have not forgotten your commandments." This is an honest confession of his weakness. In this life, we will not become perfect. The presence of sin still remains in each of us. Yet, as believers, we are called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are called to make certain our calling and election. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put off unrighteousness and put on Christ. We are to renew our minds. We are to long for the pure milk of the Word like newborn babies. We are to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are to labor. We are to work hard in living for God. We are not to be in cruise control. We are not to become lazy or complacent or indifferent, as that will make it easier to go astray, to wander about, to slowly drift, to stagger off course. This confession and recognition by the psalmist is a picture of one who has matured in his walk with God. He says, "For I have not forgotten your commandments." He knows God's word and what God's word says, and he has not forgotten it. His maturity is seen in the fact that he is well aware of his sin and not shy about telling God, confessing it. The further we get along in the life of faith, the more we will realize the evil that is in our hearts. The more mature we are in Christ, sin will decrease, but hatred of sin will increase. John MacArthur was asked, or says, "Young people ask me all the time, will I ever get victory over sin?" He says, "Sure, but it's good news, bad news. As you mature, you'll sin less and feel worse, because with the decrease of sin comes an increase in holiness. And with an increase in holiness comes a greater hatred of sin, and you sin less and hate it more." The psalmist here keeps desiring and pursuing to know the Lord, and the closer he draws near to God and to his word, he sees with deeper insight and greater clarity both the sufficiency and perfection of God, his holiness, and yet the insufficiency and imperfection of himself, that he falls short. Spurgeon said, quote, "This nearness creates the most lowly view of himself and leads him to close the psalm prostrate in the dust, in deepest self-humiliation, begging to be sought out like a lost sheep." It is the nature of sheep to stray. Likewise, it is human nature to stray, to be prone to wander. We need a strong awareness of our frailty and an unrelenting reliance upon God's grace, to know that we will go astray and we will be lost unless by God's grace he searches for his slave, for us, that he would keep us and secure us, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And we have that as a promise from God. Again, we see God's preservation of his people, his protection over them, so that they persevere to the end, all the way to glorification. God is strengthening, sustaining, spiritually maturing those who are his all the way to the end by his Spirit through his word. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." John 6:39-40. "Now this is the will of him who sent me," that's God the Father sending God the Son, "that all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Verse 44 of John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 10:27-30 says, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing," the Apostle Paul says, "that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And we know from Hebrews 2:2 that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. So the psalmist says here, "I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave." However far the psalmist might have wandered off, notice that he was still not only a sheep, one that belongs to God, one who's under God's shepherding care and provision, but he's also God's slave, one who belongs to God and is used by God for his service and for his purposes. God's word not only gives him direction and guidance for life, but it reveals and exposes his heart and life and sinfulness. We see that the psalmist is confessing that he has gone astray like a lost sheep. He calls for God to deliver him according to his word so that he may live a life of praise and sing to God and speak of God. It's also why he longs for salvation. He doesn't want sin to be in him anymore, because he knows he will wander off at times. But we have the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. Again, if. This speaks about coming before God and coming near to God. Offered prayers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to do the work of purifying us, sanctifying us. And guess what? That comes from confessing sin. When we pray honestly and openly, we experience God's grace. And this on top of God's grace in saving us through Jesus Christ. It's grace upon grace for the Christian life if we come before him in prayer. And it will transform us and transform how we live the Christian life if we do come before him. To praise and to proclaim, to long and to live. And so we must come near to God in prayer. We cannot neglect a life of prayer. And so we've seen in this last stanza what happens when we pray and how prayer transforms us through the word. Again, we come near and come before God who hears us. That transforms us to praise him and to proclaim him. When we pray, we come near to the helping hand of God, recognizing that we need his help and that he is one who will help us. And so that transforms us to long and to live. And when we pray, we experience God's grace. And if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside answers to prayer. Answers of God cleansing us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. We cast aside answers to prayer that aren't offered up to God for him to sanctify us by his truth. What are some other hindrances in scripture that speak about answers to prayer? What are some hindrances to answers to prayer? We just spoke about this, but when we desire not to forsake our sin, when we desire not to forsake our sin, Psalm 66 verse 18, the psalmist writes, "If I see wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I see wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We have to be quick to forsake our sin. Also, when we offer our prayers with doubt, when we offer our prayers with doubt, James 1 verses 6 through 8 says, and the person who goes before God asking and seeking for wisdom, it says he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We also see that when we are being prideful, James 4, 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we have selfish motives, James 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Self-seeking prayers. We also see in scripture that when husbands, specifically husbands, are not living with their wives in an understanding way and showing honor to her. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, as her protector and provider, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And it says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Scripture also speaks to God not answering prayers because of ignoring the poor. You see that in Proverbs 21, verse 13. Also because of being unjustly violent to those around us, Isaiah 1, verse 15. And also because of mistreating God's people, Micah chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. And so there are things that will hinder our prayers. Holiness and purity of heart and life matters. But what about answers to prayer? We know God answers prayer when we cry out to Him for mercy and salvation. Romans 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. That's an answer to your cry of mercy, for mercy from God. We also see for those who are spiritually weak and need spiritual strength, God answers those prayers that are offered in faith with the right motives. James 5, verses 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Is anyone among you sick? Spiritually weak. And you must call for the elders of the church there. Pray over him. Prayer offered in faith will save the one who is spiritually weak. The Lord will raise him up, will restore, or renew him to be spiritually strengthened. That's a promise. The Lord will raise him up. He will help those who are spiritually weak to become spiritually strong. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him because he belongs to the Lord. And so God answers prayer for salvation. He answers prayer for those who are spiritually weak and in need of spiritual strengthening. He answers prayer when we need peace, when we're anxious. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can pray that in faith, with thanksgiving, and He will grant us peace when we are anxious. He will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We also see that we can pray for comfort in our affliction, and then that prayer will be answered. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Are we praying in times of affliction for God to comfort us? Are we praying when we're anxious for God's peace? Are we praying when we're spiritually weak for God to spiritually strengthen us according to His word, which is according to His will for us? And He will hear us and He will answer us. We also see prayers for sanctification and for hope. Romans 8:32, He who indeed did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Meaning all things pertaining to our life and godliness. In the context, all things speaking about our sanctification. And all things, really all the way to our glorification. Verses 26 through 30, within that same context of Romans 8, it says, And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And this is through Him who loved us, Romans 8:37. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we will never be separated from the love of God. And so we see that that God doesn't answer prayers and that God does answer prayers. The Christian life, in closing, is a life that is focused on God, a life that is lived for God, a life that is completely dependent upon God, a life that is kept secure by the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and all this according to God's word. That is the Christian life. And we've seen prayer, we've seen praise, we've seen God's preservation of his saints for their perseverance. And so we can ask ourselves, are we praying? And more specifically, are we praying to God? And even more specifically, are we praying to God according to his word? Do not just come to God asking and asking and asking for things, but pray according to God's word. Pray God's word back to him. And in terms of praise, are we living our lives to praise God? We can quickly become self-centered and selfish in our desires. And the lust within our own hearts draws us away from God. Are we living to praise God? Are we speaking forth God's word? Are we answering people with the word of God? Are we singing the word of God? And then lastly, are we confessing our sins? Are we drawing near to God, knowing that he's doing a work in us by his grace, as those who have not forgotten his commandments? Because we know God's word, we know what God's word says and what God's word promises. And he promises that if we come before him and confess our sins, that he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us be quick to know our sins, quick to confess our sins, quick to be sanctified by his grace, and to continue living the Christian life and say, let my soul live, that it may praise you. Remember, all of this prayer and praise and preservation and protection of God comes through Jesus Christ. It is what God has done and chosen to do in our lives by his grace and mercy, not because of anything that we have done. We're not smarter. We're not better. We didn't work harder. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's his mercy. It's who God is. He's a redeemer. He's a savior. And now we are in his son, and we experience all the blessings that come with being in Christ. And we await an inheritance in heaven reserved for us because of Christ. And we live now with a living hope because of Christ. And we look forward to our glorification because of Christ. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of who God is. That is why the Christian life is a life of praise to God and a life that is lived before God for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us how to live the Christian life. We thank you for your son that you have sent into this world to be an example and a model for us to imitate. That we are to even love our enemies, those who persecute us, and bless them, pray for them, pray for their souls. How it is that we are to respond to those who speak falsehood, that there are times to be silent, there are times to speak out. And yet our entire lives are to be a demonstration of Christ-like love, of one of great obedience, as Christ lived fully obedient to do your will all the way to the cross. And he died in our place because it was your will for him. And he willingly took on our sins upon himself and satisfied your full wrath on our behalf. And so we thank you for that godly example. And so may we look to your great love for us. And may that compel us to live lives that are fully dependent upon you, lives of praise unto you, life that is looking to you in prayer for help, in a life that proclaims your son, in whom there is salvation. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.